We thought it was perfectly fitting, as it ought to be, that the pastor and father of our candidate should be here this morning to bring the message. I've known Gary a long time. I can vouch for him. Gary, it's wonderful to have you here, and Lord bless you as you speak to us.
The life and ministry of the church is a matter of great importance to God. And God accomplishes his purposes in the world through the ministry of the church. And that mission primarily is evangelism and edification. It's interesting when you think of our sovereign God and his mighty power. It's interesting to think that he could use any method he so chooses to accomplish his purposes. I'm thankful that he really didn't ask me about those methods. I would have had some suggestions. I think it would be a great method for God simply to call people to himself with his voice from heaven. It would be a wonderful thing. You'd be walking along in your life and you hear your name called out. You say, yes. He said, it's time for you to be saved. And God would work in your heart and there'd be this wondrous work of God's grace and you'd be saved. That would be a great method. Or even a great method of using an angel. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were going along in your life and suddenly an angel appeared in all of the glory of God and he announced the good news of your salvation to you? You say, that would be fitting for the gospel message. Or even the Lord Jesus Christ himself could appear. And we would all have an experience like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, where the Lord himself would say, it's time for you to be saved. It's time for God's purposes to be accomplished in your heart and life. But God accomplishes his purposes through his church and through his people and through his ministers. I think God accomplishes his purposes in the context of weakness, that the glory may be seen to be of God. Today we rejoice at the ordination of Will Custis to the ministry, which God uses to accomplish his purposes. And Will, this message is addressed to you, but it applies to your dad, applies to your granddad, and it applies to every other minister of the gospel. In fact, it applies to every Christian who is a servant of the Lord. And when we talk about this ministry, I want to give two characteristics that are required of God's ministry. And the first is your life. A servant of the Lord must believe and obey the truth. A servant of the Lord must be characterized by godliness. I want to talk about that and explain what godliness means. And second, the work of the Lord, in order to do his work, a servant of the Lord must proclaim the truth. It is the message of the gospel. So this morning I want to talk about godliness and the gospel, and I want to turn to 1 Timothy. Actually, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. But Paul in this epistle, in fact in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is concerned for the church in Ephesus. And Timothy was left in Ephesus. He remained behind in order to encourage and exhort the church. And he was to refute false doctrine. And he was to organize the church. But then the Apostle Paul used this as an opportunity also to exhort him personally, and to talk about the things that were needful in his own heart and life for the ministry of the gospel. And the passage I want to look at is this chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, where Paul speaks directly to Timothy, and in doing so, directly to all of the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. verse 14, he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, clearly the Apostle Paul had a high view of the church. Because as the church is the household of God. And when he speaks of the household of God, both from the Old Testament and New Testament sense, he's speaking of the place where God dwells and the place where we enjoy fellowship with him. He says the household of God, and then he explains, which is the church of the living God. This refers to the household of God, not in the sense of a building, but in the sense of a people. And the church is the elect of God, those who have been called out of the world. The church is the living community of believers in the presence of the living God. The living community of believers in the presence of the living God. This is the church. This is, you know, Paul was saying to Timothy, don't think of the church in Ephesus as your church. Or don't think of the church in Ephesus as a church that you are to sort of order and design in manner that you think is appropriate. This is the dwelling place of God. And it is his church. It's his dwelling place. And it is ordered according to his truth. He says that with this next statement, that the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The picture of that is that the church is the very foundation and the pillar. The picture is of it. It's what holds the truth of God and upholds the truth of God. The church is the place of God's presence. It's the place of God's truth. And the picture of this is the church's responsibility is to uphold the truth. One of the first things that Paul does in this particular passage in writing to Timothy is to address individuals who are dealing with false doctrine and myths. And the problem with false doctrine and a myth is that it's not the truth of God. And if it is not the truth of God, it cannot accomplish the purposes of God. It's not powerful to accomplish the purposes of God. God has invested his truth with his Holy Spirit in order that his purposes will be accomplished through his truth. And the church's responsibility is to uphold the truth. The church's responsibility is to be faithful to the Lord God. Sometimes the church today has forgotten that, and we feel like our responsibility is to be like the world, or our responsibility is to appeal to the world. The Word of God says that our responsibility is to be faithful to the God in whose household we dwell, and it is to uphold His truth. I know that God is a sovereign God, but with reference to the church, there's a sense in which we should feel like that our responsibility is to uphold the truth, and if the truth is not upheld, it will fall to the ground. And the responsibility of the church of Jesus Christ is to know the truth, is to believe the truth, is to uphold the truth, it's to stand for the truth. And it's to be faithful to the Lord God. Our focus is upon Him. So you say, well, how do you go about upholding the truth? And that's where you come to the two things we're going to talk about this morning. The first is godliness. And the other is the gospel. And godliness emphasizes that we uphold the truth in the way in which we live. And then we uphold the truth in the way in which we stand for the truth and we proclaim the truth. But the truth is not proclaimed through foolish instruments or ungodly instruments. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he says one of the things you need to look at is your own heart and life. Don't go to minister to the church without taking reference to your own heart. There is no ministry apart from the ministry, first of all, to our hearts and to our lives. So he exhorts Timothy on a number of issues related to his own conduct. But I want you to notice how he begins this whole process, because look at the next statement in verse 16. This may be a hymn, this may be a confession statement of the early church, but I want you to note how this relates to the mystery of godliness without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. This is really the common confession. With this common confession, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, I want you to look at this next statement. A lot of times when you're reading your Bible and you come to this passage, you say, well, that's an interesting statement. I'm not exactly sure what it means or why it's there. The purpose of this statement is to indicate that godliness does not arise out of us. It is revealed to us in Christ. Godliness is related to our relationship to Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness, who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. You look at this statement, you say, that's an interesting statement, but what does it mean? When he speaks of the mystery, he's talking about something that is unknown and cannot be discovered by man, and something that must be made known. So clearly, when he talks about godliness, he says you need to understand something about godliness. Godliness is not something that you do, although there's a number of things that you do with reference to godliness, but godliness is related to what God has done in Christ. Godliness is related to your relationship, and we'll talk about the nature of that relationship, but it's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all of this is speaking of what God has done in Christ, in revealing Christ. You'll notice the action that is given in this whole statement, because the action is truth that is accomplished by God. It's all something that has been accomplished. And it's stated in a passive sense. It's stated in a sense that this is something that God has done. And the point, I believe, of this particular confession is to indicate that God has revealed this, that God has done this, and He has done this in Christ. And every one of the statements are related to Him. I want you also to note that I think the statements go in couplets together. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. You have a contrast between flesh and spirit. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. There's a contrast between the angels and the Gentiles. And believed on in the world and received up in glory. A contrast between the world and glory. I think the contrasts that are given are with reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God has revealed Jesus Christ. And He is the key and the secret to godliness. How has He revealed Him? Let's look at the first statement. Who was revealed in the flesh and was justified in the Spirit. Jesus Christ, the first statement refers to His incarnation. He was revealed. And His was being revealed in the flesh refers to His humanity. This is the mystery of God. You have the appearance of God in the flesh. And here He is in the flesh. And this is His humanity. Justified in the Spirit is this notion in which the word means to be declared righteous. But it is not Jesus Christ being declared righteous by someone else's righteousness. It's as He appears, He is declared to be righteous because He is righteous. And this refers to the fact that He is God. He has been revealed. He has been set forth. Then it says he has been seen by angels and preached among the Gentiles. And this refers to his being observed. He is seen by the angels. He was seen by the blessed. They beheld him all the way from the angels in glory. They're beholding the whole thing and seeing what it is that God is doing in presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. They see this and proclaimed among the Gentiles, the nations. He's not only seen by the angels, he's heard by the cursed. And by those who are wicked. You have the holy angels and the wickedness of man. And here you have this one who is revealed, who is declared to be righteous, who is seen by the angels, who is heard by the Gentiles, by the nations. And then he is received by the world and received in glory. He's received by those who are sinful and dying and gloriously saved by them and received into the brightness and the purity of glory. And the point of this is what God has done in revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to talk about godliness, you have to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to say this is the mystery of godliness, because you don't know godliness and you don't know right relationship with God until God reveals his Son in all of his deity, in all of his humanity, in all of his glory. And the ground for godliness in the church is Christ. And the great revelation of religious life is Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 speaks of the mystery there as well. Christ here in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And whenever you talk about godliness, you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, here you are in the church. The church of the living God, which is there to uphold the truth. And if you're going to be there and uphold the truth, then you must be godly. And your godliness is in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does godliness mean? Well, the word itself does not contain the word God. It's how it's interpreted into English. It's really a word that means to be well-directed. And it doesn't refer to the holiness that is in us. It refers to our conduct and our behavior and our pursuit. It means that in our behavior and in our pursuit and in all that we do, we are well-directed. Perhaps a good word to use is devoted. Devoted to God. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, one of the things that is necessary for you and your ministry, and one of the things that is necessary for all of the ministers of the gospel, is that their life be characterized by devotion to God, devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a manner of life that has great reverence for God, and great reverence for Christ, and great reverence for the church. And great respect for the Word of God and its beliefs and practices. But it is a pursuit. And Paul says to Timothy, you are to be well directed to God. This is the church of the living God. You are to be well directed to God in all of your life. One of the illustrations he uses of that is in chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, he speaks about truth to be taught, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise and godliness is a good comparison. The person who is exercising for good health. He is exercising for a goal. And so he pursues certain activities in order to be healthy. And he says, you are to exercise yourself for godliness, but your exercise is an exercise in your devotion to God, which means it's a discipline. And in every area of your life, you are to be disciplined in the way in which you follow after God. Now, you are not disciplined to be righteous. You are righteous in the righteousness of Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are as righteous now as you are ever going to be, because you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you are not to add to your righteousness. You are not to pursue your righteousness or to be more of the righteousness that you have. But what you are to do with reference to godliness is you are to be devoted more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole of your behavior, every aspect of your being, devoted to Him. That's what is required of the minister in the ministry. That's why in verse 12 he says, no, let no one despise your youth, but be an example of believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It's interesting when you look at that text. I don't think what Paul had in mind is that Timothy was to get a big button and put it on his chest and put the words on it, do not look down upon my youth. That would be great. And somebody starts, you know, you could hold the button up and somebody starts to look down upon your youth a little bit and say, you know, don't look down upon my youth. That's not what Paul is saying in this text. What he is saying is when somebody looks at you, Timothy, they ought not to see a young man, they ought to see a devoted man. Don't let someone look down upon your youth. And the way that you do not let them look down upon your youth is because of your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and your devotion to the Word of God in every area of your life. And that's why he says here in this text, you are to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, because of your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of your life. You say, my life is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, devoted to Him. Devoted to Him in the sense of being faithful to the Lord God, but devoted to Him in the sense of being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart and life. Faithful to Him. The ministry is not accomplished apart from who we are. It's an amazing thing that God accomplishes His ministry through us. I think in talking to the Lord, I'd say, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. Because the gospel is such a wonderful truth, and for it to be represented through us, I think that we will mess that up. For you to use sinners saved by grace to pronounce the gospel, the good news, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know that that will work. But God says, I'm not just using sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace are to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ministry, first of all, is a ministry to our own hearts and lives, in being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithful to His truth. And that's the starting point. And if you look at, we won't have time to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about this same truth, and he says that God has given everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is through the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Him, and we need to know Him, and we need to be faithful to Him. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. And then he says, he tells in that particular passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, how to add to your faith and how to grow in your faith. How do you grow in godliness? he gives this method of adding to your faith in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and he says, to your faith you add certain things, and you add them in this order. To your faith you add virtue. You say, I have faith, I want to add to my faith. How do you add to it? Well, you need virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is the power to do moral excellence, the power to be morally excellent. The first thing that happens you want to build your faith is to get down on your face before God and say, God, I need your strength and power to do the things that you command me to do. If I'm going to add to my faith, the source of my faith is you, and so I go into your presence and say, God, help me. I must add to my faith. I must be more of what the Lord wants me to be. And to your virtue, you add knowledge. Because if God gives you the power, that power has to be directed, and it's to be directed by the Lord God, and you have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God's Word, and God gives you the knowledge so that that great power will be directed in the right direction, and you have the knowledge. To knowledge, you add self-control. And self-control is self-management. You manage yourself by God's grace to take this power and to obey what the Word of God has said. He says, do this, this is what we do. If he says, do not do that, that's what you do not do. And there's self-management. And to self-management, you add perseverance, which means you keep on going. It's always great. Someone comes back and said, you know, I've done something and I've done the right thing. I go, good. Well, keep on doing it. You keep on going and you keep on going. It's not enough to do it once. You are to persevere. You are to continue. And what do you add to perseverance? Godliness. Devotion well directed to the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of your life. And to that you add brotherly kindness. And to that you add love. And there's this order that God gives in 2 Peter chapter 1. That you should be familiar with, because it's how you add to your faith, how you grow in godliness. And it's a step-by-step process. It begins on your knees before God, asking Him for the strength and power to be living according to the Word of God, in which you exercise self-management and perseverance in order that the whole of your being will be dedicated and devoted to God. One of the things that is needful in the world today is Christians who are devoted to God. Christians whose delight is the Lord God, living for Him and being like Him. We have been told that to reach the world, you have to be like the world. To reach the world, you have to appeal to the world. That is a lie. To reach the world, you need to be like Jesus Christ. To reach the world, we need to be faithful to the message that is empowered by God to transform the hearts and lives of people in the world. And the beginning point of that is God's gracious work in us in upholding the truth, in being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, in being devoted to Him in every aspect of our being. And so the ministry is the ministry, first of all, to our own hearts. And that's true of every single one of us. Will, it's true of you. The ministry to your heart. And the ministry of God's truth to your heart. There is no ministry outside if there's not ministry inside. The truth has to be in our hearts. And for all the action and all the things that seemingly are taking place in the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm not sure there's a lot of godliness taking place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Shame on us. But we are to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ in every part of our being. That is godliness. And it's discipline. It's something by God's grace and according to His strength and power that you do. Godliness is not the halo that rests on your head. It is the purpose of your life. It's the devotion of your life. It's how your life is directed in the things you say, the things you do, and the way in which you live according to the Word of God. well-directed. But there's something else that Paul talks about with reference to Timothy, and that is the ministry of the gospel is from a well-directed life, but it is also the truth proclaimed. We must not only uphold the truth, we must proclaim the truth. And here I want you to turn just briefly to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, you'll notice again how that Paul, in addressing this particular issue, urges Timothy in sort of this progression. He says, observe the last days. And I want you to know one of the things about the last days that you observe is that there's in the church there is a holding to the form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power. When you look at this characteristic, he says, I don't want you to be doing that. And holding to a form of godliness is being devoted without God. And you can't be devoted without God. It's the form without Him. Because if you don't have Him, you don't have the power. But he said, Timothy, your response to that is to be convinced of the truth. To be convinced of the truth in your own heart and life. Notice in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A lot to be said there in that particular text. But the big picture of that is, you be persuaded. The truth that you have heard, that salvation is through faith in Christ. You be persuaded of that particular truth. Then you also be persuaded that it is profitable. That all Scripture is God-breathed. It is His truth. If we are the church of the living God, and if we are the ground and pillar of the truth, then we are to uphold the truth, and we are to uphold His truth. And it is, the Word of God is His God-breathed truth that we are to uphold in our lives, and we are to uphold in our profession, and the outward proclamation of the truth. He says, be persuaded. The salvation that you have received, don't be turned aside to myths. Don't be turned aside to false doctrine. You be convinced of that which brought you to salvation through faith in Christ. And it is profitable. All doctrine is God-breathed and profitable. And you look at the things that are mentioned in here in this particular text. It says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. This talks about why we proclaim the Word of God. And I liken these four things to the picture of presenting a pathway, the pathway of the way in which the righteous walk. And the Word of God will set forth the teaching, that's the first word, the doctrine. It tells you the pathway on which you're to walk. And when you turn aside off that pathway, it is the Word of God that rebukes you and reproves you and says you're going in the wrong direction. It is also the Word of God that then corrects you and tells you how to get back onto the pathway. And that's the third word. To teach you, it's the pathway. You get off the pathway, it rebukes you. It tells you how to get back on the pathway. It doesn't just say get back on, it will tell you how. It will tell you how you deal with your own sinful issues in your life and how to deal with getting back on the pathway that God has for you. The Word of God is sufficient for all of these things. Furthermore, it disciplines you to stay on the pathway. He says, that's why you preach the Word of God. Because it's inspired of God. It's His Word that is designed to tell you the way in which you are to go. And when you're off it, it will tell you you're off. And when you need to get back on, it'll tell you how to get on. And it'll tell you how to stay on that pathway. Because that's where you need to be. And it's the Word of God, the God-breathed Word that tells you that truth. And that's why in chapter 4 he begins by saying, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word of God. We're not storytellers. Paul was greatly concerned with myths. The problems with myths is not that they are not interesting. I'm sure the myths were very interesting. Fascinating. Wonderful stories. But the problem with myths is that they are not the Word of God. And they don't have the power to accomplish God's purposes. So Paul says to Timothy, don't preach myths. Don't preach your ideas. You preach the Word of God. Why do you preach the Word of God? Because it is God's instrument for accomplishing His purposes. It is by His Holy Spirit that the Word of God is brought to bear fruit in our own hearts. And so he says, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. You talk about the truth is convincing. The truth is persuasive. It will also rebuke. It will tell you that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. It's the truth that will tell you that. And it will encourage and exhort you to walk in the truth. And Paul says to Timothy, as you go about the ministry of the Word of God. Go about the proclamation of that message that God uses to accomplish His purposes. So you're to preach the word. The ministry of Jesus Christ is characterized by instruments who are devoted to God and are preaching the truth of God. That is the ministry. And that is the ministry that is needful in our world today. And will, as God has called you to the gospel ministry, that's the ministry that you are to pursue. The ministry of God in you and God through you. The ministry of the truth in your life and the truth of God's word proclaimed from your lips. That is the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that is the ministry that will accomplish great things in our world. We look at our world today and we say, you know, the world is just too big. And modern man is just too sophisticated for the Word of God to have great impact in the world in which we live. That also is not true. And man in all of his wisdom is foolish. And he's just as foolish as he has ever been. And today in today's world, we don't argue with men about truth. We argue with men about there is no truth, which is really foolish. But we stand for the truth of God. And we as the church know what our responsibility is. We are the ground and pillars of the truth. And we are to uphold the truth in our hearts and lives and in the ministry that comes forth from us. That is our challenge and that is our duty. Well, that's your challenge. It's my challenge. It's Granddaddy's challenge. It's the challenge of everyone sitting here to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's house, and God is here. And He says, you're responsible to uphold the truth. That is the task that we bear. And it's a great responsibility, and we need to be faithful. Do not be downhearted. Do not look and say, well, it seems like the wickedness is prevailing and the church is not prevailing. The church will always prevail. Glory to God. The church will always prevail and His truth will always prevail because it is a message of power. And Satan is the one who wants us to believe that this truth will never prevail and the message is not powerful in our own hearts and lives and not powerful as we speak it to the world. It is the message that God uses to accomplish His purposes. Never turn away from God's means to accomplish His purposes. And may God give us the grace to be faithful to Him. One of the responsibilities that you have as a people when you think about Will being ordained to the gospel ministry, is to pray for him. It's a great challenge. No one is sufficient for the gospel ministry. Only by God's grace. And you should pray for the ministers of the gospel. You should pray for your own hearts that the Lord would strengthen us to be faithful to the duty that he has set before us, to be godly and to proclaim the gospel message. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us here today. We're thankful that the church is your dwelling place, and that our responsibility in your dwelling place is to uphold the truth in our lives and to uphold the truth in the way in which we proclaim it. We pray that you will give grace in order that we will be faithful. Pray especially for Will, and ask your blessing to be upon him and upon his life and upon his ministry. We pray that you would keep him faithful to your word, faithful to the truth, faithful in his life, faithful in his ministry, faithful in the calling that you have given to him. We pray that you would not only bless him, but you would bless the word through him, and that many people in the world today would be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and built up in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you, Lord God, should be glorified both now and forever. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And all the people said,
amen.
Really wonderful. And I say, personally, we never get too old, but what we need, the emphasis again. Thank you, Gary. The Lord bless you and continue to bless your ministry. Now, as you know, we've devoted this weekend to ordaining William Benjamin Custis to the ministry of the Word. But as I mentioned yesterday, you know, we don't set men apart, actually, for the ministry of the Word. God does that. God is the one who works in our hearts and calls us and impresses us with the fact that he has his hand on us if it's for the ministry, regardless of what your place in ministry may be in life. Why, we all seek to do the will of God, and we all look for his blessing. One of the important parts of an ordination service is the laying on of hands in prayer. And I'm going to ask the elders of both churches to come, and we've asked Pastor Paul Felix, who was a great blessing to Will in his seminary work. When I asked Will if there was anybody he'd like to invite from the outside to be a part of this, why, he immediately mentioned Paul Felix. And we've asked Paul to lead us in prayer. But I want to just point out from Scripture what the Word has to say, what they did in the early church about laying on of hands. And there are three passages that I'm going to refer to. One is in Acts 6, and it has to do with a time when the work of the Lord had grown so amazingly, as it did in the first century, that the apostles were not able to keep up with it, and there was difficulty in the church because a lot of the work wasn't being taken care of. So they were told, the apostles were told the church, look out, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look out ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was their calling, and while the other need to be done, they needed to give primary attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Then turn, if you will, to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And here's where Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey. And mentions those in the church. Verse 1 says, as they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then the last passage is in 1 Timothy. We're hearing a lot from Timothy these services because they're the pastoral epistles. And Pastor Gary referred to verse 12 of chapter 4. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in faith, in spirit and faith and purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, I don't know whether there was special grace given in those early days through the laying on of hands, but what you can say about this, and needs to be said, is as Pastor Gary has emphasized, prayer really makes a difference in all of our lives, and especially in the lives of those of us who are serving the Lord and subject to a lot of temptations and trials and discouragements and problems. But Paul said here to Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, the presbytery means the body of elders, the group of elders who were set apart for special ministry in the church. So when we get the elders of Hillcrest Chapel and the elders of Trinity Bible Church, it seems to me that we're doing exactly what they did in the early church, that this prayer is extremely important. I trust, as Gary has emphasized, that Will is going to be on all of our hearts for daily prayer as he continues on in his ministry. But you can't ever tell what may be the result of a single prayer. And as the elders come, I'm going to ask them to come up here on the platform. We talked about having it down below. We're going to make a few changes for just a moment so that we can all get up here. But this is not a formality. This is a vital, vital part of the ordination service. And we trust that the Lord will, in many ways, hear the cry of our hearts and bless Will with special ministry. He's already been a great blessing to us in his teaching, but pray that the Lord will continue to teach him and to use him, and that he would walk in godliness and be a faithful minister of our Lord Jesus.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we bow with deep gratitude and adoration for who you are and for what you have done. We lay our hands on Pastor Will, not because our hands are able to transmit anything to him, but because we agree and we affirm that Will has been approved by you to be entrusted with the gospel. We understand that it's you who approves men to proclaim your marvelous and wonderful truth. We understand that it's you and you alone who tests the hearts of men. And so we bow before you and cry out to you on behalf of Pastor Will. We thank you, Lord, that you have gifted him. We thank you that you have prepared him and equipped him to proclaim your wonderful truth. And we pray that he might seek you with all of his heart. We pray that all of the days of his life, that he might be a man who goes hard after you and seeks to know you in a personal and intimate way. And we pray that you might keep him from all harm and danger. And even though he might seek you with all of his heart, we understand that he needs your grace and he needs your enablement so that he might not wander away from your commandments and from your word. And so we cry out for your grace. We cry out for your enablement in his life. May he be the man that we heard about this morning. May he be a man that truly is godly. May he pay attention to his heart and to his soul. May you work in his life so that he is devoted to you and so that he really is a man who knows you in an intimate and personal way. And may you enable him, Father, also to be one who proclaims your marvelous truth. Help him to be a preacher of the word. Help him to be courageous. Help him to be a man who puts his trust and his confidence in you and you alone. May you use him all the days of his life. May you incline his heart to your word and to your word alone. We realize that there are things that can cause our hearts to go astray, but may that never happen to Pastor Will. May all the days of his life, may his heart be inclined toward you and toward your word, so that when he comes to the end of his life, he might be able to testify and stand before you as a man who has been approved by you and who has not gone astray. We pray for the churches that have been influential in his life. We pray that they would pray for him on a regular basis, that they would cry out to you, Father, on his behalf, so that he might be that man of God that you want him to be. We pray for these elders who are laying hands on him. May they be a source of encouragement to Will. May they mentor Will. May they come alongside of Pastor Will and help him to be the man of God that he needs to be in these times in which we exist. We understand that the times indeed are dangerous, that many are going astray. But we would ask that Pastor Will might be a man who's prepared for these dangerous times, and that he might follow the godly example of those who surround him, and also the godly example of the Word of God, of men like the Apostle Paul, of men like Timothy, men who stood up and who were used by you in a mighty and great way. So we pray your grace upon him. We pray your enablement in his life. And we ask that you might do great and marvelous things, not for his glory, but for your glory and your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to read a letter from Tim Huggins. A lot of you got this, but many of you didn't, and probably most of you didn't, said, "Dear Pastors Dwight and Gary, elders, deacons, believers of Trinity Bible Church in Hillcrest Chapel, please accept our," and he has GBC, Grace Bible Chapel, "heartfelt joy in the Lord on the occasion of the ordination of Pastor Will Custis. This occasion perhaps brings me special personal joy. God is gracious indeed. We hear so much today about being relevant, with no thought given of how God feels about things. What a sense of relief to know that God has raised up a young man in Pastor Will to carry the banner, that banner which is firmly planted in God's Word. Now that to me is relevance. We'll be celebrating with you across the many miles of the Pacific Ocean, announcing it during our morning worship service tomorrow. Rejoicing in Christ, Tim, for all the Huggins and believers in GBC." Now we want some concrete evidence of what we've done this week. This is a certificate of ordination, and we couldn't find one that we really liked, so we made one. And Joy Hayes has done a lot of this in preparation for our meeting today. But it says, "Certificate of ordination, we the undersigned, having fully and sufficiently a sufficient opportunity for judging the God-given gifts, Christian experience, and to call to the ministry and views of Bible doctrine, hereby certify that William Benjamin Custis was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the work of the gospel ministry by authority of Trinity Bible Church and Hillcrest Chapel, Portland, Oregon, 29th day of March, 2009. I signed it. Dennis Hayes acted as our clerk, has signed it. Vern Isaac signed it. Gary Custis signed it. Dr. Lockwood signed it. Matt Uchiyama signed it. I'm hesitating a little because some of them are hard to read. John Custis signed it. And James Wearson and Paul Felix. And it's a blessing, Will, to give this to you. We thank the Lord for you. You've been a good partner for me already. And we're looking forward to our ministry together, give you an opportunity to speak. Thanks.
Well, I'm really thankful today to be being ordained to the ministry. I'm thankful mostly to the Lord, and I'm thankful to the men. I wanted to be ordained by these men to the ministry, and so I'm really thankful to the elders. Dad, thanks for the charge, and that's the desire of my heart, is to be exactly faithful to that. And I'm glad that Professor Felix's prayer mentioned the pitfalls and dangers of the ministry. So I have a sense of joy, but also a sense of taking on a really overwhelming responsibility. So let me just close by reading a passage of scripture that expresses some of my feelings. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so as I look to the future, I'm looking for that grace that is more than abundant and that's found in Christ Jesus, that glory would go to him.
Let's pray.
Father, again, we thank you for this service that we've had, that you've privileged us to attend. We pray that we all will be heeding the exhortations, that we'll think on these things, and that you might work godliness in our lives, that we might be true to your word in the gospel. And we again pray your blessing upon Will, and we just thank you for what you've done in him and through him, and we just pray your continued blessing upon us in the ministry together. We pray that you'll dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name.